Morning. Nice to be with you once again. It's been quite some time since I've seen you guys. A lot's happened since then. You all know that I have three daughters, three beautiful daughters. My oldest, Krista, is a graduate. She graduated summa cum laude from Queens College, and she is now a forensic accountant at Bank of America. Go figure that one out. I still don't know what that is, but I'm sure it's important. Brianna, my second, is second year of teaching college. And Sarah just entered college right now to go into occupational therapy. So I am both very proud and very poor. Let's get into our topic for today. We're going to talk about God, the divine promise keeper. God, the divine promise keeper. Turn your Bibles, please. Genesis chapter 18. Starting in verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him, or to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried unto the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd. Now, remember, Abraham's about 90 years old. He's running. That's a miracle in and of itself already. Abraham also ran to the herd and took tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. And they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, There in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Go to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Not only what, please note, it's not only what he had promised, but as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? The answer to that was God. He said it. He promised it. The same exact way that he said it would happen, it certainly did happen. So let's talk about God just for a moment. When looking at any portion of Scripture, whether we look at the verse by verse or the expositional teaching format or a topical teaching format, there should always be a common goal when we look at the Scriptures. And that's to know God. To know God. to know about him, to know how he operates, to know what he likes, to know what he desires. There should always be that common goal. While at the same time, we read the Word of God to grow spiritually, right? There's nothing wrong with that. And to be edified and encouraged through God's Word and get practical helps. There are many in the Word of God, both Old and New Testament. None of that can possibly happen unless you know God. Have an intimate relationship with God. And when you know God, and when you know his power, and when you know his wisdom, it's not as hard to believe the promises that he has made to us. God is always, was, and always will be the main character of the Bible in the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I say main character reverently. The first four words of the Bible is in the beginning God. So immediately the Bible tells you what the topic is going to be. God. The book of Revelation ends with the words, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. Opens with God the Father. Closes with God the Son. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit plastered in between those two portions of Scripture. As we prayerfully read the Scriptures, we can't help but see that God wants us to know him. That's God's desire. It's God's desire to reveal himself to us in many ways, including in the Word and by the manifestation of his Son in the New Testament, who is the exact representation of his image. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And before we get into our text today, let us see what God has to say about knowing him. Because I would like you to leave here this morning after our teaching time knowing what a great promise-keeping God our Father in heaven really is. And as we look into our text, I want you to actively be searching and enjoying the act of knowing God. It's the pleasure that we should seek when reading the Word of God. This is God's desire for all his children whom we are. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The Lord Jesus said that eternal life is all about knowing God. Eternal life is all about knowing God the Father and himself, God the Son. John chapter 17, verse 3. God desires that we know him. Turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, or if you just want to listen to the verses, that's fine too. Hosea, right after the book of Daniel, says in chapter 6, verse 6, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice," and listen, "acknowledgement," or knowledge, you would see in the versions in your church pews, "the knowledge of God, rather than burnt offerings." God wants us to know him. And also in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24, we read this. "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Brother William MacDonald, in one of his conferences, not that I ever been to one of his conferences, I wish, but I hear it through Voices for Christ on the internet, an online audio series. I would strongly suggest you visit that website, voicesforchrist.org. Bill MacDonald says this, "There is nothing more important to the human mind and nothing more stimulating to the soul of mankind than to know God." Than to know God. Any other preoccupation with the use of your mind that God has created is a prostitution of your mind. That's a serious statement. But he's saying that the most important thing you could ever do as believers is to fill your mind and your soul with the person of God, to know God. In our text for today, We pray that you occupy your mind in looking for God, and I expect that you would see the following attributes of a promise-keeping God. Number one, I expect that you will see God's goodness, God's graciousness. I expect that you will see God's providence. That means his care for us and activity in our lives, his long-suffering, his kindness, his omnipotence, and God's omniscience, all rolled up in our two portions of scripture that we read just a little while ago. And to start this morning, let's take a trip into Abraham's past when he was Abram. And if you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, we are going to see that the promise made to Abraham of children and offspring was made to Abram long before Genesis chapter 18, almost 24 years before Genesis chapter 18. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, we read this. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan, and Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak tree of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said this, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. To his descendants, he will give this land. Now this was an encouraging, very exciting, and somewhat surprising promise to Abraham. But why? Because in the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 30, out of the clear blue sky, everything stopped, and there was one verse in verse 30 that says, and Sarah was barren. And Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. So you can imagine, when God promised this to Abram, that was encouraging. It was not only encouraging, but it was shocking. It was surprising. And from then on, chapter after chapter, God will consistently and continually remind Abram of his promise of offspring and of children. So now right away, we can see that our promise-keeping God is not bound by the physical limitations that we are, but is omnipotent and therefore can do what is impossible for man. He can make a barren woman have children. That's not hard for God. He said it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. Demands a negative answer. And the answer is no. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. The Lord Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. That should be encouraging for us because many promises are given to the New Testament believer. And we need to take that to heart. For God, all things are possible. Now the philosophical heckler might say something like, well then, if all things are possible with God, then it's possible to God to defy his own laws and sin. And to that I can only answer that God's omnipotence is the attribute responsible for all his miracles, not for any of our nonsense. Just try not to entertain those thoughts as I think about God's attributes and his miraculous, omnipotent power to do whatever he said he would do the way he said he would do it. Let's turn to the following chapter in chapter 13. And I'm sure most of us are familiar with chapter 13. This is where Abram and Lot had to part ways. They were getting too big for one another. It was getting a little too crowded. And Abraham, being the oldest, was gracious to his nephew and told him to take the pick of the land. Look to your left and look to your right. You take first pick. And Lot went and he picked the well-watered green land. And Abraham went the other way. But the game-changing difference between Abraham and Lot was the company that Abram kept. Abram went to his land with a promise-keeping God. Look at verses 14 and 18 in chapter 13 of the book of Genesis. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. Again, God reminding Abram, you're gonna have kids. You're gonna have children. Then go to chapter 14 of the book of Genesis. You see, this is where Abraham is rescuing Lot, and then we see a Christophany, an appearance of the Lord in the person of Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God the Most High, breaks out the bread and the wine. And then in chapter 15, God says something to Abram after he took nothing from those kings. He just trusted God. And this is what God said to him in Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. In other versions, you will see that God says, I am your great exceeding reward, or exceedingly great reward, or your very great reward in some other versions. That's an important promise to Abraham. He said, listen, there's nothing that you can give up for me that I can't possibly return. I am your great exceeding. As long as I am on your side, you're going to have what it is that you need. You will have me. And so Abraham asks the question in verses 2 through 6. Look at what he says. And Abraham says, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. Very, very specific, right? That God gets very specific with Abram. Not only that, but you see God's long-suffering and his kindness? He's been telling him he's going to have kids and he's going to have a lot of descendants and he's going to have a great people since Genesis chapter 12, reminding him again and again and again. And in chapter 15 here, Abram says, but you left me childless and this servant's going to be the heir of everything I have. Now, God could have said, what are you, deaf? I keep telling you the same thing over and over again. But God is patient. God is long-suffering. He understands the finite mind. He understands that it's tough sometimes for the finite mind to embrace the infinite. He married a barren woman. It was hard to come. He didn't see God's plan. He couldn't. How is he going to do this? Well, for us sometimes it's not a good idea to question the how. Just to trust in the who. God says he's going to do something. I don't know how the rapture is going to take place. No idea. I could be preaching here maybe and my shoes are left behind. I don't know how it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. I don't know how in the world I'm going to be in heaven. But he already said in Ephesians chapter 2 that I'm going to be seated in the heavenlies. It's already a done deal. I don't know what kind of a body I'm going to get. I only pray that it's not this one. But he promised that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a done deal. What's my place going to look like? Where am I going to dwell? I'm not exactly sure how to paint that for you. But Jesus says, I go to a place. I go to make a place for you. If it were not true, I won't tell you. And then he says, I'm going to come back for you so that where I am, you may be also. I can't paint the how, but I trust the who. He's been faithful. And he is God, a promise-keeping God. And when we read things like we read in Genesis 18 and 21, that God, in Genesis chapter 17, God gave this born son a name, Isaac. He gave an appointed time by this time next year. He gave an appointed way, Sarah will have a son through your body. He spelled out exactly how it was going to happen. And when it happened, Sarah said to herself in Genesis chapter 21 that everybody's going to laugh with me. You gotta admit, it's kind of funny. You were to tell me that my 90-year-old grandmother's going to give birth to a kid, I'm not exactly going to say, oh, yeah, it's possible. you know, it's going to be kind of miraculous. You know, but can I suggest this? Sometimes our faith has to be illogical. And let me be careful the way I say that. Our faith has to defy logic. God is not bound by the laws of empirical science like we are. I mean, think of the rapture. Boom, there goes the law of aerodynamics. That's gone. You know, we're going to meet the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord in a cloud and meet the Lord in the air, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. And then it says, encourage one another in verse 18 with these words. How about the virgin birth? Just biologically impossible, right? But God does the impossible. He's a promise keeper. He's been promising a virgin birth since Isaiah chapter 9. And it's happened. But what happened in Genesis chapter 16? Sometimes we don't want to wait for those promises. And we try to force the promises of God now. We want it now. We live in a microwave society. We can't wait for stuff. I mean, I used to have to study in Encyclopedia Britannica for 3 hours to make a book report. And now I can just Google in 2 seconds and have all this information at my hands. We don't know how to be patient anymore. The discipline of waiting on the Lord is going by the wayside. But the fact is that we need to wait on God. We need to wait on promises. Sometimes it takes a long time to see some of the blessings of God, and sometimes it's hard. Let's say when we fall into illness, cancer, or we lose a child, or we lose a job, and we lose our home, and it seems like God is not on our side. I've seen God turn those things around for His glory. I lost 2 boys when they were shortly born, Matthew and Daniel. That, and I just got saved maybe 6 months ago. And that shook me. I could not understand. But do you know that God used that incident in my life to show me the love of the brethren in the church of God? Our family didn't call us for weeks. People would pass by us, well-meaning neighbors. They just didn't know what to say. They say maybe they were going to be retarded. It's the best thing that happened that they died. They don't know what they're saying. I understand that they meant well. You know, I get it. But the church never stopped responding. They suffered with us. They cried with us. Every time we would open the door, there was presents or food or money or something. Just, they didn't know what to do except to let us know, we're with you. God used such a horrific situation in our lives to let us know that when you're in the family of God, God is with you. You're never alone. God used this, when you look at Genesis chapter 16 and we try to force God's blessing right now and not go and not wait on the Lord and not go through the trials that we need to go through, all kinds of havoc happened. Look at what happened with Ishmael and Hagar. It was a horrible story. I mean, Sarah treated Hagar bad. Abram did the worst thing in just obeying the voice of his wife in that particular scenario and not wait upon the Lord. And to this very day, we see the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, do we not? I mean, sometimes when we commit these sins of not waiting upon the Lord and trying to force these open doors of opportunity open and kick the door down, so to speak, and force God's blessing, we end up creating a lot of havoc. And those sins sometimes have repercussions that last for ages. So we need to be very, very careful to wait upon the Lord, because when we do, the blessings will come in God's time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 7 says that God makes everything beautiful when? In His time. And sometimes blessings are fast. I mean, when I got saved, a lot of things happened to me almost quick, so quick, my head was spinning. So many things were happening to me. My interest changed, my interest in the Word of God changed, my wife changed, our marriage changed, my speech changed, who I wanted to be with changed. I mean, so many things, but there were other things that took a while. But when I waited upon the Lord, it was always so much better. It's always worth waiting upon the Lord. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 18, what should we be doing while we're waiting on the promises of God? What did Abram do when he saw these three men? He ran over to them. He said, come over into my roof, hospitality. He said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to, you guys just rest, and you just come onto my house, and I'm going to take care of everything. And then, after he did all that labor, he asked Sarah to knead what? Three measures? Do you know how much that is? That's like 40 pounds. That's a lot of bread. Now, I'm not exactly, you know, I don't know the whole measure, but that's a lot. A sack of flour or something like that? But, and then he took a calf, a good choice calf, and he said, you know, dress this, let's prepare this. And he stopped at nothing, and he didn't hold back anything good from these people, one of them being a manifestation of the Lord. And as they ate, what did he do? He stood by the tree as they ate. That's what we should be doing as we're waiting on the Lord, serving one another, serving God, being preoccupied with pleasing God and serving our fellow brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings will come. Listen, if God doesn't give me another dime from the day to here that I die, I have the satisfaction that I gave him pleasure just by believing in his promises, number one. That's a Hebrews 11 chapter 1 and Hebrews 11 chapter 6, right? Without faith is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Believe on his promises and serve your brethren. And you will be blessed beyond all belief. I mean, I find no greater joy than coming here and sharing the word of God with you. I find no greater joy than doing God's work and doing God's will. I know what my life would have been without the Lord Jesus Christ. And the least I could do is to serve him and serve his children. And I find great joy, great satisfaction, great spiritual growth, and great blessings from God when I do it. That's what Abraham was doing. He was serving, and he did it without hesitating. He ran and he hurried. And you see this sense of urgency to serve God. Great attitude to have while you're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Because you know what? Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be incredible when that very moment when the Lord comes, you're found serving one of the children that he died for? Isn't that an amazing thought? That if you're serving somebody, you're giving out a Bible, you're witnessing, you're taking your car and driving somebody who just doesn't have a car, and you're taking them to the church meeting and taking them home, or you're serving a homeless, whatever it is, God comes while you're serving one of his own. What a great place to be. What a great position to be in. There's a lot to learn from Abraham here in this particular chapter. I wish we had tons of more time to do it. But I'll tell you this. God is a divine promise keeper. When he promised, you know, and how did he promise? As Abraham was serving. Listen, the promises of God will become real to you when you're serving and you're in the business of doing God's work. It becomes more and more real to you. God speaks to you, and the promises of God are being anticipated. He says, by this time, I will visit you, and Sarah will have a child. And in chapter 21, it happened just like God said. We can make mistakes. We're not promised the promises of heaven, new body, eternal life by some politician. We're not promised that by a man. We're not promised that by a manual or a marketing agent. We're promised all those promises by a promise-keeping God. Let's pray to him this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we thank you that all these what we call fulfilled prophecies are just your promises coming to pass. And Lord, we look forward to the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's promised to us. Eternal life, you've promised us. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death is promised to us. Joint heirs with Christ in his kingdom is promised to us. And Lord, what can we say except that we humbly wait for those promises to come true, not faltering in our faith, Lord. Help us not to do that, because we know that you are a divine promise-keeping God. May that encourage us. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for the coming of your promised Son and for his death and resurrection and the promised power of that gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.